Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the word of God.
Go to wherever you go at this point. One of the things of Matthew, in common features in Matthew's gospel, is that he quotes a lot from the Old Testament. Because one of the things he's showing us is that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all the teaching. One of the verses he quoted this morning was in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2, and it's a quotation from the book of Micah, from chapter 5 in Micah. And we're going to read Micah 5, verses 1 to 9. The message of Micah was one of judgment. And if you know probably the better known book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, you'll know it was a message of judgment coming upon God's people. But mixed with it is the element of hope. And one of the ways in which we see that is that Micah talks about a remnant. There's going to be a remnant, a small group who will be saved, who will be the Lord's people. So there's always, with judgment, there's always this message of hope in the scriptures and even through the prophets. And there are three sermons preached in Micah. You can see where they begin. Each of the sermons begins with "listen" or "hear this." You see it in chapter 1, verse 2. You see it again in chapter 3, verse 1. And you see it in chapter 6, verse 1. And so Micah has these three sermons. And we're going to read from getting towards the end of the second sermon, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And here we see hope, the promise of a person, this deliverer who's going to come, and he's going to be born in a small backwater called Bethlehem. Micah 5:1-9. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he will give them up until that time. When she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into the land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, who wait nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among its flocks, among the flock of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there's none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And so we have that prophecy there. Well, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, the first part of it this morning. It's sometimes known as the story of the wise men or the visit of the men from the east, the magi from the east. I don't know if you've been brought up through church, but if you're brought up through church or youth groups, maybe you've had quizzes. And one of the quizzes around Christmas time is, what is fact and what is fiction? And we have all these things we hold to, and we see them on the Christmas cards. We might see them when you go into a house. You'll see the little manger and all the animals and the shepherds and the wise men and so on, all there. And there are many myths surrounding the wise men, these men who came from the east, these kings of the Orient. They make a good quiz category in their own right. How many gifts did they bring? Well, we know they bring 3 gifts. So how many wise men were there? Does it tell us in the text? Well, tell us they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Does that mean there were 3 of them? I won't give you the answers. Another one is, whenever you go into a house, you might see the little manger and all the figures, and there's Joseph and Mary and this baby and donkeys and cattle and so on, and you see the shepherds on this side and the wise men. Is that true? Were the shepherds and the wise men together around the manger of the baby Jesus? Is that true? I won't give you the answer. Or maybe I will by implication. But we don't know how long, but the wise men weren't there with the shepherds. I'll give you that answer. Because it tells us in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It was after the events. The shepherds worshipped Jesus when he was born. They came to the manger in Bethlehem when he was born. But then we're told that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men came, and they didn't come to Bethlehem, they came to Jerusalem. We don't know how long after in verse 1 is, but the wise men came after the shepherds. And where they came was Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. And so when you see the little manger in your houses, that's nice, and it's good, and it's a reminder, but there should be a bit of a distance there. We reckon it's about 5 miles, 8 kilometers between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, so you can make it to scale, whatever you want, and separate them, and separate the cattle and the camels and all the other things. But this story is just showing us that it is quite appropriate that we read it today, 5 weeks after Christmas, maybe. Because the wise men weren't there at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The story has moved on. And actually, the story has moved on in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has dealt with the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus in chapter 1, the conception of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and the birth of Jesus. He's dealt with the incarnation in chapter 2, and now in chapter 2, he's dealing with the infancy of Jesus. And there are four stories about the Jesus as an infant in chapter 2 in Matthew. And we're going to look at this first one this morning of the wise men who came to Jerusalem. And I just want, as we look at this story, to look at some of the characters in it and to think about this question, have this question in the forefront or at the back of your mind as we go through. How should you respond to Jesus? How should you respond to Jesus? How should I respond to Jesus? What is the correct way to respond to Christ, the King? What is the appropriate way to respond to him? So first of all, let's look at the wise men. The wise men speak to us of the fact that people should diligently seek Christ. They should diligently be seeking after Christ the King. There's much we don't know about these men. There's a lot of uncertainty, I suppose, as to who they were and so on. We think we know a lot about them, don't we? Well, where did they come from? Well, we know they came from the East. But where did they come from? Did they come from Babylon? Did they come from the Arabian Peninsula down a bit further south? Did they come from what is now Iran, ancient Persia? We know that there was a great interest in Persia, in astrology, and a particular religion called Zoroastrianism, a very ancient religion, grew up there, and there's still some people who practice Zoroastrianism today, and tied up with the stars and astrology very much as well as part of it. But all we're told about these people is what we see there in verse 2. We see at the end that these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They saw a star and they saw it rising, or other translations of the Bible have, they saw the star in the east. So whether they saw the star rising or whether the star was in the east, they saw the star and they followed it all the way from wherever they came from to Jerusalem. We just know they come from the east. And what we also see in this story is not just about the east. We also see the idea of the star, it says in verse 2. And we read that after their interview, they go and meet Herod the king in Jerusalem, and said in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So they had followed the star from the east. They came to Jerusalem, and then after their interview, their conversation with Herod, they followed the star again. What we know about the star is that it brought them to Jerusalem, and then it brought them to where the child, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was. It's just an interesting thing, too, just in passing. If you look at verse 11, when they arrived where Jesus was, it said they went into the house. So again, Jesus wasn't in a stable anymore. He was in a house in Jerusalem. They saw the child was with Mary, his mother, and what did they do? They fell down and worshipped Mary. No, they didn't. They fell down and worshipped him. The whole point of the story is worshipping Christ. But that's an aside. It's not the main thing about Mary, but just there you have it. They didn't worship Mary. They worshipped Christ. They worshipped this baby, this infant. So we've seen where they came from and we've seen the star, but who were these men? Well, the number of them, it was there three, that's possibly a myth, we don't know. But who were they? Well, some translations have the word magi, or it comes from the Greek word used here, magoi, and we're not really sure what it means. It's a kind of general word for sorcerers or magicians or people who were knew those arts. Were these men involved in that? Or were they astrologers? It seems to be they had some interest in stars, and they seem to be experts in stars and dreams and so on. Were they astrologers, or were they more scientific? Were they astronomers, knowing the stars as created by God in heaven? Were they involved in the natural sciences? In fact, were they scientists? They could have been scientists of their day. Were they astrologers? Were they scientists? Well, we don't really know. But as we think of our question, how should we respond to Christ or to Jesus? The important thing here with these men is this: they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. What should we have expected? Particularly with Matthew's Gospel has a particular emphasis on Judaism and the Jews. That's why he doesn't use the word kingdom of God. He always speaks of the kingdom of heaven. It's as the Jews didn't take upon their lips that particular name of God. But these men were Gentiles. And that comes as a strange It comes as a strange fact if we're following through what Matthew is saying and his emphasis. We would expect Jewish figures to be central here in this story and right throughout his gospel. But here it is the foreigner from the east, away in the east. Here it's the outsider who is portrayed as seeking diligently for Jesus. And again, that just emphasizes to us the truths of the gospels, doesn't it? You remember in John's Gospel how Jesus is betrayed? He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the Jews? No, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You remember Jesus met a woman at a well, again a Samaritan woman, an outsider from the Jewish people. He met her at a well, and they had this discussion, and then she eventually believed that he was the promised one, and went back and told the villagers, and the villagers came to see who this Jesus was, this one was. And this is what the villagers said when they came to see Jesus, John chapter 4. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world." Jesus came not only for the Jews, but for Gentiles, for the whole world. As King, Jesus came to rule over all people. And that's why we have that picture, don't we, at the end of time when every person, even those who have believed in Christ and those who haven't believed in Christ, every knee will bow to him and confess Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And as King, he came to rule over all people. As Savior, he came to die for the sins of all types of people, people from every nation and race and tribe. J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century evangelical minister, said this, that these wise men are a splendid example of spiritual diligence. Here they were, diligently seeking. These outsiders come from afar. And we see the exactness, the diligence with which they sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Herod summoned them, and he sent the wise men to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And so, but these men had already been diligently seeking after Christ. They've come on a wearying journey. We don't know exactly where they were in the east, but it was across the desert, it was across mountains, it was across difficult terrain, and they'd made their way to Jerusalem. And they'd come to Jerusalem where the king was Herod, who wasn't probably the safest guy to be around, and who we'll see a bit about him in a moment. But there were great dangers in this journey. Not only was it wearying and tiring, but they came to Jerusalem where Herod was on the throne. What about you this morning? What about me? Are you somebody who diligently seeks after Christ? Are you somebody who takes time to be with him? I think one of the downsides of modern technology is people like to have quick podcasts and quick bites and little bits of information here. But do we sit down with the Bible and seek Christ? How long are our devotions? In a day? In a week? In a month? How much time do we pour into the Word of God? How much time do we pour into being with Christ and knowing Christ? If we were told, well, there's only one Bible in Australia and it's over in Adelaide or Perth, would we diligently go there to find out about it? Would we make a journey and try to find out about Christ? Those who are the followers of Jesus Christ are marked by self-denial, is one thing we see in the Gospels, isn't it? They'll deny self so that they know him. What does your profession of faith cost you? How much value do you put on your soul or the souls of others around you? These wise men, they diligently sought after Christ. Just want to look, secondly, at Herod. If the wise men speak to us of those who were diligently seeking the king, Herod points us to those who were opposing the king. There are always going to be those who oppose King Jesus. Now, who was this Herod that we read of here? Well, he was known as Herod the Great. There's a lot about him in historical literature and so on. He's a well-known figure. He reigned and from about 40 to 4 BC. That's another fact about Jesus. He was born in 4 BC, not 0. But Herod was Herod the Great, and he was great indeed. He built a temple in Jerusalem. He rebuilt the town of Samaria, and he did many other works. And actually, he managed to keep the peace in Palestine, and he brought order into disorder in that country. And if you know anything of the history of this area of Palestine, it's not large, but it was one where there was revolt and upheaval and all kinds of difficulties among people. Herod brought peace there and order to it. But while he was great in those ways, he was also a tyrant. He ruled by fear. Not only was he a tyrant, he was unpopular. He was unpopular with the people. Now, we know he was a tyrant because even the Emperor Augustus, the Roman Emperor Augustus, acknowledged Herod's ruthlessness. He saw him as a ruthless leader. Did you know that Herod murdered his wife and two of his brothers because he accused them of treason? I know in royal families, this, if you ever read the history of royal families, this happens a lot, but I don't know what it's like in your family, but I mean, to murder your wife, you might have many of them, mind you, or two of your brothers, that takes a lot to do that, I would have thought. He probably didn't do it personally, though. He was married at least 9 times. Now, I guess, again, a lot of those were for political ties and treaties, and maybe that's how he kept the peace. But he married 9 times. And so we see here as a man of lust and no morals. But the big thing for the Jews was the fact that Herod was not a pure Jew. His mother was an Arab, was Arabian. And his father was from Idumea. He was an Edomite. Do you know what that means? It means he was a descendant of Esau. You ever read the story of Esau and Jacob? And have you ever traced it through the history of the Old Testament? They didn't get on. Herod, his father, was from Esau's line, and his mother was Arabian. Do you think the Jewish people saw him as a pure Jew and liked him being on the throne? Here was this centuries-old conflict between God's people and Esau's descendants. And here was one of Esau's descendants sitting on the throne. And then these men come out of the east, and they come to see Herod, and they say in verse 2, by the way, these are the only words recorded of the wise men, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star and when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, when these men said, when Matthew writes here and records here that Jesus has been born king of the Jews, it doesn't mean he has been born to be king of the Jews. We're actually saying it is from his very birth, his incarnation, he was king of the Jews. How do you think Herod, king of the Jews, felt when he heard there was another who was born king of the Jews? Do you think he was happy when the wise men said this to him? Well, we know he wasn't happy because it tells us in verse 3 that he was troubled. And that wasn't a good thing. When Herod got troubled, that wasn't a good thing. You know that there's some leaders, and if they get troubled, that's not a good thing. Because when they get troubled, all Jerusalem, we're told, became fearful. So not only was he upset, but it caused great upset through all of Jerusalem. And if you read on in the story, you'll see what that means. And towards the end of the part Al read this morning, you'll see that Herod killed infant children, infant boys, just to make sure he would get rid of this king of the Jews, whoever he was, wherever he was. One commentator has said this about Herod. He said that Herod was more interested in saving his throne than in saving his soul. The thing that consumed Herod was his rule and maintaining his rule. And that's what happens to people who go for power's sake. They're not thinking of those whom they're ruling over, but it's just another thing. Whether we go for riches or gold or prestige or power, that becomes more important than one's soul. Again, we ask, how much value do you put on a soul? How much value do you put on your soul? Again, is it not a theme throughout the Gospels that if we value something more than our soul, then we will lose it in the end? Let us not be like Herod, focused in on ourselves, focused in on whatever consumes us, power or wanting to be liked by others, wanting to be wealthy in this world, wanting to have the perfect marriage, wanting to have the perfect children, wanting to have the perfect this or that, whatever it is. Let us not be consumed by that. Because in effect, what we're showing is we're opposing the king. King Jesus is to be number one. Not only is he to be our Savior, he's to be our Lord. And that means our master. And he has first say in everything in our life. For our life is only short. And he is over it. And he rules. Are you like the wise men, diligently seeking Christ? Or are you like Herod, opposing the king? But there's another group, a third and final group, the priests and scribes, and they show us those who are indifferent to the king. You know, generally in life, whenever we think of Christ, it's not that the majority of people are all out for Christ or all against him. It's probably the biggest group are those who are just indifferent, don't think about Christ. How many people on where you drove from home to here, how many people have you passed that hate Jesus? Probably not that many. They mightn't like Christians, but they probably wouldn't come out and say they hate Christ. But they're indifferent to Christ, and they show it in their lives. And in these verses, we see here the religious leaders, the spiritual representatives, the experts in God's law. And one of the common factors they have with Herod is that both of them seem to know the age-old prophecies of a coming one. This is the prophecy in verse 6 from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is the second prophecy in the book of Matthew. And as I said, it's one of the characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew that there are these prophecies which show that the events around the birth, the infancy of Jesus, and also going on into his life and ministry, they're showing that he is the fulfillment. Christ, the child, the man, the young man, the adult, is the fulfillment of God's promises throughout all the preceding generations. He is the promised Messiah. He is the promised Messiah who Micah spoke of in chapter 5, verse 2. And how is it that these chief priests and scribes and Herod knew and accepted the prophecies of Scripture, and yet they didn't recognize the Christ when he was with them? So what's the lesson for us? Well, these men, these chief priests and scribes, they embody indifference to Christ. They were able to quote. It's the prophets. It's the chief priests and scribes who are quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in Matthew 2, verse 6. It's they are speaking. They knew the prophecy. They knew Micah 5, verse 2, but they didn't think about it. They didn't obey it. It didn't even click with them that what the wise men had said might possibly be linked to that prophecy in Micah, that this child might be the promised Messiah. It didn't even seem to cross their mind. There was no sense that they asked if Christ or the child who the wise men were seeking after was the fulfillment of Micah. And notice where they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were 8 kilometers, 5 miles from Jesus, or from where Jesus had been born. But when there was an upheaval in society and the shepherds went to worship Jesus, these men didn't go. They didn't take time to go 5 miles, 8 kilometers, to see if the prophecy might be true. J.C. Ryle again says this: "Not always those who have most religious privileges will give Christ most honor." You and I have lots of privileges, but do we honor Christ? Are we indifferent to him? The vast majority of our society is indifferent to him. We might have familiarity with creeds, but we might have contempt or lack of desire after Christ. What about Australia today? Would you call it a Christian country, spiritual country? Might seem, some people even talk about being spiritual today. But we're indifferent to Christ. Indifferent to Christ. And we have a great heritage of the Scriptures in this land. Yet we're indifferent to Christ. Again, Ryle says, "There may be knowledge of Scripture in the head while there is no grace in the heart." And that may be true of you and I. We have the Scriptures. But is Christ all-consuming? Does Christ consume us? My Bible college principal said, what used to tell us and warn us, that it was very easy for even evangelical people who profess to be evangelical Christians to lapse into bibliolatry, where they worship the book and miss the Savior in the book. Do we love Christ? When we read the Bible, does it thrill us because it points us to Christ? So as we come to a conclusion then, what's this passage about? What's the crux of the narrative? Well, the crux of the narrative is worship. It's worship. Where is the King? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. Wise men, as I said, these are their only recorded words, verse 2. And they ask two things: where is the Christ? we've come to worship him. That's what consumed them. That's what brought them on this journey. Even Herod talked about worship, didn't he, in verse 8? He said, go and search diligently, and when you find the child, come and tell me, because I want to go and worship him. Again, we have to weigh up words with actions, don't we? What does it mean to worship? Well, it comes from an old English word. In our English, the word means worth-ship, to give something its worth, to give its value. The biblical word means to give something its weight. It's to do with weightiness. And there's always an object. You will worship something in life. Your goals. What are your goals in life? Is it work? Is it travel? Is it relationships? Is it family? Is it career? Is it money? What is it that you give weight to in your life? What consumes you? Is it Netflix or is it the scriptures? Where do you give most weight? What is the object? That's what you worship. That's what you're worshiping. And the point of this story is that this child, born in Bethlehem, is the only object deserving of honor and worship. Don't be like Herod, hostile, troubled, when you hear the truth. Focused on self. You need to be focused on Christ. Don't be like the chief priests and the scribes, just indifferent. And we can be indifferent, even as Christians. We become familiar with the scriptures. We become familiar with coming to church and hearing the scriptures and being in church. But are we indifferent to Christ? Or do we know Christ and spend time with Christ? Be like the wise men. Seek diligently. Continue to seek diligently. Growing up in the 1970s, Scripture Union back in Britain did a series of daily Bible readings, and I think it was in 3 or 4 volumes, and it was called Search the Scriptures, quote from the Old Testament. We need to be people who search and are diligent. And that's the weakness and the danger of podcasts and little bits here and there flittering about. We need to spend time in the Word. It's not just going. You're not going to learn about Christ. You're not going to experience Christ by getting little bits and pieces from here, there, and yonder. You've got to be in the Word, digging, searching, seeking diligently for Him, and then the result should be that we prostrate ourselves and give our lives over to Christ completely. Isn't that right? What was the first great prophecy in Matthew? It was in chapter. The promise was, chapter 1, verse 21, that she, the virgin, shall bear a son. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from our sins. Jesus saves us from our sins, but we are to offer ourselves unreservedly to him. Once we are saved, we are to continue worshiping him. As I said recently, that the purpose of theology is always doxology. The purpose of theology, study of God's word, study of God, is to praise God and to worship him and to know him. Let me just finish by quoting again from J.C. Ryle, where he sees, here is a striking example of faith in these wise men. This is what Ryle says. They believed Christ when they had never seen him. They were came from the Far East. They believed Christ when they had never seen him. They believed when others were unbelieving. They believed a mere infant was the king. No miracles to convince them. No teaching to persuade. Not overawed by the splendor of divinity. Here was this humble child. If there was any splendor in this story, it was in Herod's palace. This baby, this seemingly helpless baby in his mother's arms, when they came, and what did they do? They fell down and worshipped him. Christ is the only Savior of sins. Christ reminds us he came. He came for his own people. They did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, He gave them the right to be called children of God. Are you and I like the wise men this morning? Do we see Christ? Are we consumed by Christ? Do we want Christ? Do we seek him diligently in the scriptures day after day? For one day, in his grace and mercy, we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ. May the Lord enable us to be diligent seekers after him. Let us pray.